I really appreciate when things don't go as we plan. I think it's just a small thing of how in life things don't go as planned, and yet God still uses us, and God still blesses us in the unexpected things of life. So this is sort of a little tiny model of things that can go right and go wrong, and yet we can still glorify God through all everything. So that brings me great joy and amusement. So, but anyway, time for a scripture reading. We've been working through the book of Ephesians, and if this verse looks familiar to you, it should. That's this passage. We've been very carefully studying it, and we will continue to do so. So please listen to the word of the Lord. This is from Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. May God bless the reading of the word.
Okay, well, good morning, everyone, again. Thank you, Harrison, for that sharing and that introduction. That was a cool intro, so thank you for that. But yeah, we want to be praying for Harrison, you know, as he goes out at least for 1 year to Dallas. And the work that Andrew and Jeanette are doing out there, just supporting them as our long-term missionaries from our church. But yeah, it's a great vision. We, you know, want to really send as many people out as possible. And I really just really respect the step that Harrison is taking to say, I don't have all the answers. I don't know how everything's going to work out, but I'm going to take this step because I believe that this is what it means to be on mission for God, to seek first his kingdom. So that, you know, it's a great example, and I want to just really encourage as many people, as many of us, no matter what our age, to take those steps, right? Whether it's overseas or maybe it's across town, but maybe it's across your neighborhood as well. So, and one more thing too is that today is the CG Kimi Group Sunday, and so please sign up. You saw the video, and I hope that kind of whet your appetite to want to be part of CG. It's a great, great opportunity to not only be known, but to love and serve others as well, and to really be on mission together with Jesus. So this, to me, is what's really exciting about CGs, is that we take these intentional steps to just really to image Christ to our community, to take the gospel. We put this into action as a group together, and that's what's exciting to me about it. Well, we're going to go on in the book of Ephesians, and before we do, I'm going to ask you to just join me in prayer one more time, so please join me. Father, thank you, Lord, for just all the ways that you are ministering to us during the service. Yeah, some things are a little bit out of order, as Helena mentioned, but that's okay because ultimately it's about you. It's about your glory and your honor. It's not about how we put things perfectly together. And Lord, I pray that through right now the preaching of your word, that you would speak to us, you would minister to us by your grace, that you would reveal who Jesus is more, that, Lord, we would just worship you with all our hearts because of the greatness of Christ. Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we trust that you're the one in our midst, and we ask that you would be the one to speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have this friend, his name is Bruce, and he is a very avid cyclist. And I don't know how many guys enjoy cycling, but I used to be an avid cyclist myself, and my cycling career came to a very, very sudden halt because of an accident. But my friend Bruce is also, he just cycles everywhere. And wherever he cycles, he usually cycles about 30 to 40 miles. This is kind of his average regimen. And he literally takes his bike everywhere. So if he's speaking somewhere, if he's teaching, wherever it is, he'll take his bike with him and cycle 30, 40 miles a day. That's his daily routine. And a couple of years ago, you know, as he was cycling, what happened was he was in the right cycling lane, but a car just kind of pulled up. And this is kind of a cyclist's worst nightmare, right? The car just suddenly pulls up, and he couldn't stop in time. The car didn't see him, so he just tumbled and fell. And he suffered, actually, very fortunately, all he suffered was a concussion, a mild concussion. And he got a broken collarbone, but he was sent in the hospital for that time for, you know, a few weeks, and he had to just recover and everything. And the only thing that saved Bruce, my friend, from actually dying was his helmet. The fact that he actually used and fastened on his helmet literally saved his life. And I asked Bruce, hey, are you gonna keep cycling like after this? Like, are you traumatized now permanently or what? But nothing, he said, nothing's gonna stop me from cycling. So he's gonna keep going at it. And now he understands the value of this helmet, right? Well, when we come to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, the fifth piece of armor that Paul talks about in terms of spiritual warfare that we've been talking about is this helmet of salvation. This helmet of salvation. And the reason why I think Paul talks about this helmet of salvation is because, just like for my friend Bruce, this helmet saved his life. It was the most vital piece of equipment he had on him. So it is with us as Christians that our helmet, namely salvation, is the most vital piece of armor that we have. This is the fifth piece of armor that Paul talks about in this passage. And this is by far the most important piece of armor. So what is salvation? Because I think a lot of times we throw this word salvation out, and we use it a lot in churches, and we talk about it as Christians to be saved, but what is it? If you know this, and you look, you drive around churches around LA, there's this one church near downtown LA on the side of the building, and every time, like I always see it, it's a, you know, in big letters it says Jesus saves. Right, Jesus saves. And you can't miss it driving along the I-10 freeway near downtown. And we throw this, but we want to define it. Well, this idea of salvation means deliverance. It's a rescue. And this idea of rescue is that we are delivered from this great and terrible danger the scripture talks about. And it also contains the idea of victory and protection. This is what salvation is, this deliverance. But to be delivered presumes that we have this great, great need, right? That each of us have this great need. That there is this mortal danger that's about to come upon us. And unless we are rescued, that we have no chance of survival. We have no chance to live. So what is it? Well, the overwhelming theme that the scripture talks about is this idea of sin. Right? This idea of sin. And this danger comes from the consequences and effects of sin in our lives. That each one of us, all of humanity, we've been plagued by this disease of sin. And this word sin is this Hebrew kata, this Greek word hamartia. But this idea of sin is this idea that we've failed or we've missed the mark, that we've missed the goal, that we've failed to fulfill what was required. This is the idea of sin. And very, very very briefly, sin, or this failure, is this failure to really honor God. This failure to really glorify Him, to live for Him, but also connected with that idea is this idea that we fail to love one another. And you cannot separate the two things. Loving God, loving people, honoring God, serving people, they're always connected together. So for example, in the Ten Commandments, the first commandments, the first set of commandments, this idea that we shall have no other gods before us, that we would not take the name of the Lord in vain. These have to do with our relationship with God, that each of us are guilty of violating what it means to glorify and honor God. But the second half of the Ten Commandments, you know, you shall not murder, you know, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, all of these things deal with our relationships with one another. So the two things are very much connected, right? When we fail to love one another, and when we fail to serve one another out of the other person's best interest, we are actually failing to love God. But when we fail to love God, when we don't honor God, we will definitely fail to love one another as well. And if you look throughout the Bible, sin against God and people are all around, right? So from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they take this fruit that God says, you know, do not eat of this, lest you die. And they just disregard God, rebel against God, and they take of this fruit. And they dishonor God, but then they begin to blame one another, and they dishonor one another in the process as well. Cain, the very next chapter, he boasts of the fact that he has killed his brother Abel, right? And the Bible says that sin is crouching at the door and it seeks to master you, to overcome you, to control you. And sin is described as like this wild animal, like this power that controls, that is deep, that influences. And then we have the Tower of Babel, where the people gather to try to make this a great name for themselves, and constantly just going against God. King Saul, moving forward, he is chasing after David, even though David has done nothing but good to King Saul. He was one of Saul's best warriors and captains, and yet King Saul is chasing after David to seek to kill him, but he's justifying seeking David's life. He's justifying the fact that he's about to kill David, chasing and hunting him down. And Saul can't even see his own sin. He can't see his own blindness in the process. And then we have all the prophets in the Old Testament, and shows constantly, one after one, that God sends these prophets to warn his people that his people are taking advantage of the poor. They're ignoring the needs, and they're exploiting the poor and the vulnerable, and they're ignoring justice and mercy and these things. And the people who are exploiting the vulnerable and the weak, they think it's actually a good thing. They can't see that this is evil in God's sight. And so you have this distortion, and you see this reversal of people calling good bad and bad good, and this is what sin does. And so it's this failure before God and before people. And the Bible says that we are all guilty of this. So Romans 3:23 says that each one of us, we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of this, without exception. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, they say, well, I'm not that bad of a person, right? I'm not that bad. I mean, I try to do the best I can. I do my work well. I try to be kind to other people. I try to be good to my neighbors. I've never murdered anyone. I've never done all those really bad, serious things. But Jesus talks about it in terms of your heart attitude as well, and your inner thoughts and behavior, your inner motivations. And he says, if you even lust after another woman, you've essentially committed adultery. If you are angry towards someone else, if you have had hateful thoughts towards another person, then Jesus says, well, that's the same thing as murder. So it's not just the behaviors. It's what's inside the heart. It's all those attitudes. It's all it's everything that's inside. It's the jealousy. It's the pride. It's all those things that God sees. And a consequence that Romans 6:23 talks about, and this is a great danger, but the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. This death is not just physical. There is a physical death. But when the Bible speaks about death, it's speaking about it as a spiritual death and an eternal death. It's a death in which we are dead to God. We can't even see what's truly right, what's truly good. We can't discern those things, but we have no true relationship with God. It's a death to real life. It's the spiritual death in which sin keeps us in bondage and imprisons us and darkens our hearts. This is the idea of death. And we're separated from this God forever. But it's not just this spiritual death in this life, it's an eternal death as well. So the Bible talks about this eternal death. Another term for it is hell. That people will spend eternity in hell apart from God. This is the great judgment that God is bringing to the whole world because the world is lost in sin. This is a great danger. Now, some people cannot see the danger. All they see is, well, I've got my life. I'm enjoying my life. I don't see the need for God, right? Things are going fine. Things are going well in my life. I'm working hard. I'm making money. I'm getting my education. I've got my goals. I've got friends. I don't see a need for God in my life. In fact, this past week, Jonathan and I, Lilai, they call you Lilai, right? No? Am I mishearing? But anyway, okay, Lilai, I'll call him Lilai. But Jonathan, Lilai, and I, we went to ELAC campus this past week, and we're just talking with students there at ELAC. One guy that we talked to, great guy. He's a really cool guy. He's there at ELAC. He's studying hard. He's pretty satisfied. We're just, we tried to just engage him and just talk to him about his spiritual beliefs, right? And he's working hard. He's going to be a firefighter. He's got this great goal. And, he's pretty satisfied. And so he said, flatly, I think about God once in a while, but he doesn't really see a great need for God in his life, right? And that's very, very common. But I kind of think about it like this. Some of you guys saw the movie Titanic, right? And, came out a long time ago, but the idea of the Titanic, right? So people are on the boat, they're on the ship, and they're enjoying life. They're having their parties, they're having dinner with friends and family, things are going fine. They don't necessarily see anything beyond just their current life, their current circumstances. And certainly they did not see this giant iceberg that their ship was about to collide into, right? Life was fine. Why do I need God? My life, I've got my goals. And yet the Bible warns that there is a great danger. It's a spiritual danger, but it's an eternal danger. This death, this judgment that is about to come upon the world. Just like in Noah's day with the flood, people were fine. And yet there was judgment that was about to come upon the world. Well, the effects of the sin in this world are brokenness all around. And brokenness shows up in a lot of different ways. It shows up in alcohol, like addiction to alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever. But I think for Asian Americans, brokenness may not seem so much like those things, but maybe for us as Asian Americans, it looks like success. We pursue a lot of achievement and success to satisfy the emptiness that we have in our hearts. So we fill our lives with all kinds of things, activities, good things, but these are things that we chase after because there is this deep brokenness, this emptiness. We don't fill it with God. We chase after all these other things. Well, God knew that we were all trapped by sin. He knew that there is this great danger, and that is why the good news is the good news. Because the idea of salvation is this. The idea of salvation is that we all need rescuing. Every single one of us need this rescuing. Every single one of us, we need salvation. And God sends a rescuer. God sends a redeemer, a savior, so that we can be saved. And the one savior and redeemer is Jesus himself. Jesus is the only perfect human who ever lived. He is the one who lived this perfect life of obedience. He imaged God perfectly. And Jesus lived this completely selfless life of love. He sought the best interests of all those around him. He did everything completely selflessly. He gave himself completely for us. This is how Jesus lived his life. But Jesus also died as the perfect substitute for us. Jesus is the one who, through his death on the cross, he's the one who paid the penalty for all of our sin. And he's the one who can remove the brokenness through his death and resurrection. So this idea of salvation is three things, very briefly. But when the Bible speaks of salvation, we are saved from, one, the penalty of sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So Christ came, he suffered for our sins, but he gave himself, the only perfectly righteous person, for the unrighteous. Why? So that we could be brought to God, reconciled with God. He died, but he rose again. And this is the penalty that Christ pays for us through his death on the cross. But the second thing the Bible speaks of when it says salvation is we are also saved from the power of sin as well. So Ephesians chapter 2, a passage that we had looked at earlier in this series in Ephesians, Paul says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." Thank God for God's love, right? That he sent his son Jesus. That God is not only just and holy, that he has this righteous wrath against sin, but he is filled with love and compassion and mercy and grace. And so he sent his son Jesus for us to not only rescue us from the penalty of sin, from hell and punishment, but he also rescues us from the darkness, the power of sin as well. He can rescue us from the bondage, from brokenness, from the effects of it more and more in our lives. He is doing that work continually. This is what it means to be saved. When God calls you to Jesus Christ, when you give your life to Jesus, God saves you completely. It's a holistic salvation. It's a salvation in which you will see your life more and more conform to the image of Jesus. You will see your life more and more freed and rescued from the bondage of darkness. This is what Jesus saves us from. So let me just really quote. I was just reading this past week. How many of you guys know this hip-hop artist named Jacqui Hill? Anyone have heard of Jacqui Hill? Okay, Harrison? Okay, he's the only one? All right. Well, Jacqui Hill, like, she's this hip-hop artist, and she's a writer. She'd been sexually abused as a child growing up in St. Louis. And so she grew up in a very broken household and everything. By age 17, she had identified herself as a lesbian. She was living this very, very promiscuous lifestyle. But she was just, she was just steeped in a lot of darkness. And she was feeling pretty good about it as well. But she, in her testimony, she writes this, that one day, she said, as suddenly and randomly as Paul was struck blind on Damascus Road, I had the unsettling thought that my sin would be the death of me, would be the death of me. She said that, you know, she didn't want to let go of her lesbianism. She didn't want to let go of her sin until this thought came to her that her sin is going to kill her. That it's going to kill her in this life, but forever as well. And she writes, to me, what I knew to be God calling me to himself sounded an awful lot like God calling me to be straight, as if his only intention were to transform me partially. But that was far from the truth. Though God was very concerned with how I lived out my sexuality, he was just as concerned with what I did with my hands and if my fingerprints would be found on anything righteous. He was just as concerned with my mind and how it held hell in its all times. He cared deeply that I used my mouth in a manner that showed some awareness that he's always listening. This is what I really appreciate about what she wrote. But she says, homosexuality might have been my loudest sin, but it was not my only sin. God was not about setting me free from one form of slavery, only to leave me enslaved to other idols. By calling me to himself, he was after my whole heart. His intention was to turn it toward him and transform it as only he could, enabling me to be holy in how I express my sexuality and everything else. When God saves, he saves holistically. So my repentance would not be singular. That night, I knew that it wasn't just my lesbianism that had me at odds with God. It was my entire heart. She put it very well. When we look at sin, it's not just one individual act of sin, or it's not just, I need to just repent of this one thing. What God is calling us to is a wholehearted response to himself. To say, save me. I want this relationship in which my whole life is given to you. And you are the one who will keep delivering me as I put my trust in Jesus. And then finally, it is that one day we will also be rescued from the very presence of sin. Not only that its penalty and its power, but from its presence as well. That when Jesus returns, or that we should go to be with Jesus in this life, that we will finally know what it means to be completely in God's presence. Do you have this relationship with Jesus? What do you want to be in? Do you want to be in darkness? Do you want to be stuck in brokenness? Or do you want life? Do you want life with God? You must choose. What do you want? If you want life with God, it means putting your trust in Jesus, turning and putting your trust in him, and allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life. It means submitting to Jesus as King. Your life no longer belongs to yourself. And it doesn't mean just coming to church or being religious. That's not what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for your whole heart. He wants every part of you given to him. That's what it means. But if you do, and you submit yourself to Jesus, he will be the one to rescue you. He will transform you. And for those of us who belong to Jesus, what does it mean to live this out day after day? To live out the gospel, to live out our salvation day after day. Not compartmentalizing, not saying this is my church life, this is my spiritual life. but what it means day after day that every moment of every part of our lives is given to Jesus. That we're intentionally thinking about God and thinking, how does my life image Jesus? How do I live on mission with him in this world? What does it mean to live a life of following him by the power of the gospel? That's what it means. Please join me in prayer, and we're going to just sing, maybe just, can we sing just like maybe one line of a song? And